From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning. Focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you all being with us on the Bishop's Hour. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We tell our kids this every morning. If you get up and you look in the mirror and you're still here, you're still breathing, brush your teeth and comb your hair and get about the Lord's business, because there's a reason you're still here, and that reason is ahead of you, not behind you. Well, as we announced earlier, the Vatican is dedicating May to a global rosary marathon. I love that word, for the end of COVID-19. We've seen COVID. We're certainly in much better shape in the United States than we were 4 or 5 months ago. We're in considerably better shape in California. There are still some hot spots around the country and around the world, some really terrible outbreaks going on. So we need to pray for all of that, need to pray for everyone. The Vatican has announced a Rosary Initiative dedicating the month of May to prayer for an end to the coronavirus pandemic. The Pontifical Council for the Promotion of the New Evangelization said that for the deep desire of the Holy Father, the month of May will be dedicated to a prayer marathon with the theme, Prayer to God Went Up Incessantly from the Whole Church. The Council said that the world's Catholic shrines would be involved in a special way as promoters of the Rosary among Catholic individuals, families, and communities. 30 of the shrines, I think this is wonderful, 30 of the shrines will take turns leading a daily live stream rosary at noon our time, 12 p.m., at noon Eastern time, 9 a.m. here in the Diocese of Sacramento, 9 a.m. here in Sacramento. The Catholic Church dedicates the month of May to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Pope Francis will open the month of prayer, asking for Mary's intercession. He spoke about the coronavirus and its economic effects in a video message to participants at the 27th Ibero-American Summit in Andorra, which took place April 21. The COVID-19 pandemic, he says, has demanded enormous sacrifices from each nation and its citizens. The crisis has called on the entire international community to commit, united with a spirit of responsibility and fraternity, to face the many challenges already in action and those which will come. The Pope said that he had prayed for the millions of people who have died from COVID-19 or who are suffering from the illness, as well as their families. The pandemic has made no distinctions and has hit people of all cultures, creeds, social and economic strata, the Pope said. He emphasized the importance of considering anti-COVID vaccination as a universal common good. The Holy Father has emphasized that. Our bishops in California through the California Catholic Conference have emphasized that. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops have also emphasized that. It's part of the universal common good. He said, quote, in this area, initiatives that seek to create new forms of solidarity at the international level are particularly welcome. With mechanisms aimed at guaranteeing an equitable distribution of vaccines, not based on purely economic criteria, but taking into account the needs of all, especially those of the most vulnerable and needy. It is urgent, he said, to consider a recovery model capable of generating new, more inclusive, and sustainable solutions aimed at the universal common good, fulfilling God's promise for all men. He added that in responding to the coronavirus, attention should be paid to reforming the international debt structure and allowing access to external financing to promote economic development, the Pope added, so that everyone can get out of the current situation with the best chance of recovery. He concluded, none of this will be possible without a strong political will that has the courage to decide to change things, mainly priorities, so that it is not the poor who pay the highest cost for these tragedies that are hitting our human frailty. Those are the words of Pope Francis in declaring May as the month for a marathon, a rosary marathon to end COVID-19. You know, we just came out of the April, which was Child Abuse Prevention Month, and a lot of things obviously going on here in the Diocese of Sacramento and throughout the country. And we had Katita Schloman, who is the Safe Environment Coordinator here, on to talk about this. And there were a number of petitions that were released that I think are worth going over. And we certainly we pray for everyone who has been affected by this. The Diocese of Sacramento is ever vigilant in its commitment to prevent abuse, and you can find out more about safe environment practices. Go to scd.org. That's Sacramento Catholic Diocese, scd.org/safe-environment. Or that's /-environment. The petitions, we pray for all victims of abuse around the world, within the church and beyond, that the healing spirit of God will move among them and within them, and that the church, the people of God, will be filled with the healing spirit. We pray to the Lord. We, the church, pray for its leaders, that they would practice new leadership by recognizing and repenting of sin and its consequences with the church, especially for those sins that cause innocent children, families, the vulnerable, and communities to suffer unjustly. We pray to the Lord. For civic leaders entrusted to uphold the common good and justice for all, that they may act in ways that show their commitment to the protection of children and young people, we pray to the Lord. For parents, mentors, teachers, coaches, and all who work with children and young people, that they may look after them with the watchful eye of the shepherd, we pray to the Lord. For families who are the first to show God's love, that they may have the necessary support to provide safe and nurturing environments for children and young people, we pray to the Lord. For those who have suffered abuse, that they may experience God's profound love for them and God's healing powers, we pray to the Lord. For those affected by abuse in any way, that they may have the courage to tell their story, to reach for her healing, we pray to the Lord. For children who may be suffering from abuse, that they may find the courage to tell trusted adults so the abuse can be stopped and they can begin the journey toward healing, we pray to the Lord. And finally, for survivors of abuse and for their families and friends who support them, that God's providence will lead them to peace and wholeness, we pray to the Lord. Again, go to scd.org/safe-environment to learn more about the safe environment here in the Diocese of Sacramento. There will be an annulment workshop coming up Monday, May the 24th, online from 6:30 to 8 p.m. What is an annulment? Who can get one? There are many misconceptions about annulments in the Catholic Church, especially regarding the difficulty, cost, and process. We want to make sure the process is accessible and comfortable for all who desire it. You're invited to join for an informal conversation online with Cheryl Folke, who is the moderator of our Diocesan Tribunal Chancery, and Father Mark Richards, our Diocesan Judicial Vicar. They will fully explain the process and answer any questions you may have. The Zoom link will be provided after you register, and to register or to RSVP, go to Darcy Wharton at St. Peter and Paul Parish, and that's Darcy, D-A-R-C-Y, dot Wharton, W-H-A-R-T-O-N, at rocklandcatholic.org. Darcy, D-A-R-C-Y, dot Wharton, W-H-A-R-T-O-N, at rocklandcatholic.org. And they'd hope that you will RSVP by May the 20th. Again, May 24, Monday, the annulment workshop from 6:30 to 8 p.m., and it will all be online. Also, and not too early to circle the date for the eighth annual Vocations Benefit Dinner. It was canceled last year because of COVID. It was supposed to be June the 20th. This year, it is being planned as an in-person event. It's still virtually 3 months away, so very, very high hopes that at least 50% capacity, maybe 75% capacity by that time, if people continue to be careful and get their shots and just take care of one another. Hopefully the transmission rate will be very low and we can have a good crowd there without any consequences of this. But this all is contingent upon county health and et cetera at the time of the event. But for now, it is scheduled to be in person Saturday, July 31st at St. Mary Catholic Church, which is at 1333 58th Street in Sacramento. It's hosted by the Knights of Columbus Council 953, a great opportunity to meet our diocesan seminarians. Always great to hear them talk and see what bright, wonderful seminarians they are, and hear their vocation stories. Just to have a lot of fun as well, to join in fellowship with Brother Knights, parish communities throughout the diocese, support our future priests and religious, acknowledge altar servers, and enjoy a delicious meal from the Buckhorn. You'll be well fed, and it's a lot of fun. And of course, the special guest will be Bishop Jaime Soto, the ninth bishop of the Diocese of Sacramento. He never misses these, and makes it a really wonderful, wonderful evening. There are also gift baskets, silent auction, etc. It all starts at 4 p.m. With a social hour, and then dinner at 5 and the program at 6, so it won't be a late night. Again, Saturday, July 31 at St. Mary Catholic Church at 58th Street here in Sacramento, 1333 58th Street. Tickets are $45 each or $250 for a table of six, so there's a discount for a table of six. And you can call to make a reservation. You can call 707-372-4913. That's 707-372-4913. 372-4913, or contact any member of the Knights of Columbus at your local parish. We'll take a quick break. We'll be back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour.
This is Lincoln Snyder, Superintendent of Catholic Schools, and you're listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
That's me. Thank you, Lincoln, for all you do for our great Catholic schools here in the Diocese of Sacramento. Well, we are just pleased and honored to welcome in Father Michael Kiernan, a priest from the Old Sod, came here from Ireland a few decades ago and has been at a number of parishes here in the Diocese of Sacramento, now serves as the chaplain at Beale Air Force Base. Father, good day to you. Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us.
You're welcome, Bob, and glad to be with you and your listeners today.
Tell us tell us just briefly what it's been like being up at Beale Air Force Base, up or down or over, depending on where you live.
Well, it's certainly located up close to Marysville, outside the little town of Wheatland, and it is a very sprawling, one of the largest probably bases in the country from the point of view of just its sprawling nature, from the housing area to the fire to the front line, where the flight line is, it's about 5.5 miles.
Wow. And
so very large strewn out area with all sorts of things, of course, that are needed for the Air Force. And it's a place of great security. You now have to have two identifications in order to get in. Those of us who work there have our own cards and so on, but they're very strict on that. And if you don't have your card, even though they might know you, see you every day, sorry, you're not going to get in until you go back and get your card. So it's a very fine place to work and have great respect for religion, actually. We have many chaplains and Catholic priest. There's sort of two of us in that I'm there all the time, pretty much. And then there's Father Mario, who is just back this week from a very long and challenging deployment in a faraway place. And so he now will get settled in the next month or so, and then he'll probably survive another maybe a year if he's lucky, and then he'll be sent on to his next assignment, whatever base that may be, which could be any place in the world. And then maybe somebody will come and take his place. There's a shortage of Catholic clergy everywhere, but the military is no exception. And so, God willing, we'll get somebody else, but if not, I'll just soldier on. I did recommit to another 5 years with the St. Mary's, as we call it, St. Mary's Catholic Community of Beale Air Force Base. And so we have a lot of wonderful people there. Though it's a changing population, they come and they go.
Mm-hmm.
So generally speaking, when they would be there about 2-3 years, certain situations have a little bit longer than that, but generally not less than 2, and seldom more than 3 or 4.
Very, very interesting. How many people are on the base?
Well, it's hard to tell, but they say that there's about 15,000 people that in some way are connected with the base, either in the actual Air Force itself or other services, the contractors, the lay workers, and so on. So there's always this coming and going, but there are many pilots, of course, who are on the flight line, and one of the great joys in the last year has been just at this Easter welcome a delightful young pilot who has felt that he was called to become Catholic, and so having him come through the RCIA program there has been a joy for us to be part of, and to have his very sharp mind ask all sorts of questions about them Catholics and why do they believe this and that and the other. But he certainly has enjoyed it, and now he's reaping the rewards of being baptized and confirmed and First Communion, all in the same Holy Saturday night.
Wow. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah. And he has a nice Catholic girlfriend in another part of the world, in one part of the country. And so hopefully we might have another big day coming up.
Is that part of your title, matchmaker?
Well, whatever it takes, you know. whatever it takes.
Yeah. So is there a more special day? I guess there are, but than Holy Saturday. It's so wonderful to see those people coming into the church.
Amazing, and even this year with the restrictions and so on and the candlelighting and various other things we couldn't do the way we did in the past, still the Exultet actually is just when it's well sung, it just really is a beautiful experience. And the sentiments expressed there, and the new life, and Oh Happy Fault, and the new creation of humanity, basically, as a result of the death and resurrection of Christ, just really makes you so happy to be in the faith and our Catholic faith and so on. And by the way, an interesting story. Yesterday I had a lady who has been on the base for a long time, an older person now, but she called me yesterday to, she's not Catholic, but she wanted to get some clarity on the real presence and why do we elevate the, we have three elevations during the Mass, you know, where the priest elevates the sacred host after the consecration and then the chalice and then later on in the Mass where we have Behold the Lamb of God, and again the priest holds up the chalice and the consecrated host, the large host. And so she wanted to know why these elevations were and what do they mean and so on. And it was delightful. She had a wonderful understanding of her faith, of our faith, even though she's not a Catholic, maybe someday. But certainly that was a beautiful experience just to chat with her yesterday.
So, Father, how many parishes? Let's go back to when you came from Ireland. Did you pick Sacramento when you were in Ireland? When you were in seminary, did they pick you? How does that work?
Oh, I think they just got stuck with me, and they've been dealing with it ever since. But anyway, no, it's an interesting process. At least it was then when you went into the seminary back there. It was beginning to, just the beginning of things tightening up a little bit. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe 10 or 15 years before I went in there, it was very selective, and I probably wouldn't have made it if it had been 20 years earlier, because they were looking for quality back then. But anyway, they were prepared to take almost anything when I got in, and so they let me stay. And the way the deal is, I could have stayed in Ireland and one of the parishes, the diocese are there, and my own diocese. I could have gone to what would have been a very easy place to go to next door, England, where there was a great need for priests too. But somehow I had a connection with a couple of priests from Sacramento that were from my local town back there. And though I didn't know them very well and actually never got to know them well at all later, but somehow, you know, we always talk about the Holy Spirit doing things a certain way. And, maybe you say when you met your wife, maybe it's just that you happen to go some particular place that you never go. But somehow you went that day. And here she was.
Yep,
so we have people all the time, coincidence, whatever you want to call it. But some would certainly call it the work of the Holy Spirit. So maybe that's what got me motivated. I had several thoughts of going to other parts of the country, but somehow threw in my name for Sacramento, and the bishop of that particular time, Bishop Alden Bell, worked with the authorities back there in the seminary, and you go through the process and eventually get ordained over there by Bishop Michael Russell, who is long dead now, and came out here in 1973, in July 24, 1973, and was assigned to the parish of St. Joseph's, Reading, which, of course, Reading is a very hot place in the summer.
Especially on July 24th.
July 24th, and more so maybe in August 24th, but those months anyway. And so my first pastor was a very strong powerful conservative pastor, Monsignor John Patrick O'Connor, from Kerry County back there. And so landed there. Father John Healy was stationed in Red Bluff at the time, and John was down in Sacramento, and so the bishop asked him to take me up there and drop me off. And so got there about 9 o'clock on a Friday night, I remember, and met with Monsignor O'Connor, and was there then for 4 years. It was a wonderful experience for me. I know some priests have a hard time maybe adjusting to different aspects of life in the States or in a diocese, but I just took to it like a fish to water, and loved the school and playing soccer and other sports with the kids. And at that particular time, life was more relaxed, I think, than it is now in a variety of ways. And so just had a good time there with those three priests, two of us in addition to Monsignor O'Connor. And so I had the opportunity there 4 years. I remember shortly after I got there, the pastor there invited me to go by to see the local hospital, Mercy Hospital there in Reading.
Right.
And we went there, and he, as he was going in, followed Bill Canane, who is still with us, retired now, of course, but he was the pastor in Anderson, and he was coming out of the hospital. So they knew each other well, and so they get to talking on this hot August day, and they'd be talking yet, I think, if they could. So I'm just dying with the heat, but what are you going to do? You know, you're the rookie, and you can't just say, well, you don't know where to go even, you know, because we're just walking into the hospital. And so I'm just dying and wondering, well, of course, they were having a grand time. It was a lovely warm day. Anyway, that was one of my first experiences in Joseph's.
There must have been some adjustments, food, friends. How do you, you know, you're not just assigned to a city you've never been before. You're assigned in a country, you know, that is new.
Yeah, I had come to the States actually about 2 weeks before and spent a good time with cousins and family members in New York, and Monsignor Brennan was a year ahead of me on the seminary, and spent time with him and got a little bit acclimatized. I remember they were trying to give me pizza to eat, and I thought no human being could eat that stuff. I mean, who in the world would eat that stuff? Of course, now I kill for pizza, you know. So those were the adjustments, but my first, when I flew into Sacramento, Monsignor Higgins was the chancellor then, Monsignor Con Higgins, and he picked me up at the airport and took me out to where Bishop Bell lived out in Carmichael at that time. He had his home out there, and so we're having dinner, and I remember well there's corn, and I'd never seen corn like that before. Mm-hmm. And so I'm looking at this thing and saying, I wonder how I'm going to eat that.
Was it corn on the cob?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
So I thought, well, maybe the best thing to do is just hold back and see what the bishop does.
When in Rome, yeah.
Yeah. So the bishop got his two little, what do you call them, the little...
Oh, the little holders.
Little holders.
Yeah.
Then he took some butter and he put it on the thing, and I thought to myself, well, something is happening here, and... And he starts eating, and I thought to myself, well, that's a strange way to be eating stuff, but, you know, no fork, no knife, no nothing, only using your paws. And so, but seemed to be doing fine for him and the others at the table, so I thought I'll do it. And I can remember he asked me, which was sort of maybe an unnecessary question, he said, Father, where would you like to be assigned? And I said, Bishop, I do not know where I am, let alone where I might go. I'll have to be totally open to whatever you want. That was sort of a chuckle from that.
I was afraid he was going to say, only the bishop is allowed to eat corn that way.
Yeah, and you're in trouble from the get-go here, Buster.
Oh, my.
So then we went to St. Joseph's in Reading, and, of course, it's an ancient parish and so on, and big school, and Monsignor O'Connor told me one day, he said, a week there or so, and he said, now, he said, you need to go over and have dinner with Sam and Alice Short. And they have a lovely family, and he said, you will have friends for life. And so, and Alice, he said, she's Italian, and she's a mighty cook. So I did, and from that day on until they passed, actually, I was close. I would stay with them when I left Reading then. I would go back there for a occasion I would stay at their home, and Alice would make this marvelous meal, and she would, I remember one time I told her how wonderful her meal was, and she looked at me and she said, "Michael, it's the love."
Hmm.
It's the love. And so Sam later became a deacon. And
oh, wow.
He had five lovely children and all wonderful Catholic kids and so on. And then they lived a long life, and Alice passed away about 10 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And Sam went on and on into his 90s, but he passed away last year during COVID, so we couldn't do an awful lot. But Bishop Soto was up there for his funeral and so on. So that was a beautiful memory, and there were many other wonderful people there. And of course, it's beautiful with Shasta Lake and Castle Crags and various other places, Burney Falls.
Did you ever hike up to Castle Crags?
I did. We had a wonderful young group, what we call our Newman group there, and at the Shasta College, junior college and so on. And so I was actually started studying Spanish out of Shasta College, and I used to travel out there with a lady called Peggy Blodgett, who was the wife of Dr. Blodgett, and Peggy was a wonderful Episcopalian woman, and so she was a good bit older than me. But anyway, we would travel out together because she lived next door to the church, and so we became great friends, trying to learn our Spanish together, and we would have discussions about faith and stuff like that as well. So that was a lovely experience there. I had a most unusual experience there. Well, I had two that were that might be interesting to people to hear. You know, life is sort of strange, and you never know how it's going to turn out. One was where I came in, it was about a week after I got there, came in from someplace, and there was this family waiting for me that wanted to set up a funeral for their mother, who had actually committed suicide, a very sad thing. And so I wondered, well, what do I do with this? You know, there were certain rules of the church, I thought, and so on. So I went in to see Monsignor O'Connor, and I say he was a very strong conservative man, and so I told him what the situation was, and he said, "Let us not decide what God wants. Let us just do what is good and right." So he said, "My order to you is to do the funeral mass the way you would do it for anybody else, and God will take care of it, and we don't get involved in these things." And so that sort of became a wise mentor for me in dealing with situations like that. A few years ago, I was coming out of a restroom, actually, at the Red Lion in Reading, and lo and behold, there's this guy coming in, and he looks at me a couple of times, and I was dressed casually, actually, and he said, "Are you Father Kiernan?" And, you know, you always wonder that question. Yeah, I am, yeah. And so he said, "You did my wedding."
Hmm.
30 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever. And he said, "You did my wedding down at the Paul Bunyan Hall."
Oh, wow.
And I said, "I don't know that I would have done that. I'd forgotten all about it." And he said, "Oh, yeah, you did." He said, "Let me tell you about it." And so anyway, the background was that he was getting married, and he had this nice girlfriend, and we had met a couple of times. And as things moved along, she said, "We have a problem, Father Kiernan. You know, I'm not Catholic, and my mother is very opposed to anything to do with the Catholic Church and has always been and just will not set foot in the Catholic Church for my wedding, so I'm in an awful pickle here." So I went again to Senior O'Connor and told him the situation, and he was a wise man and so on, and he said, "I don't think there's much of a problem." He said, "Where are you having the reception?" I told him at the Bunyan Hall, and he said, "It's not a mass, because they wouldn't be having a mass." And I said, "No, they're not having a mass." Then he said, "By my order," he said, "you have permission to do the wedding there." He said, "Because no girl, if at all possible, should be married without her mother present." And he said, "That will take care of the matter."
Wow.
And the beauty of it was, Bob, is that here's 40 years later, this wedding, and he said, "If you hold on a minute," he said, "my wife and two of our girls are in the restroom over there." And he said, "I'll be out in a minute." And he said, "I'd love you to meet and see what we did with smaller mm-hmm. children. And so here was this wedding that sort of was a little different, but here it was, a most successful and beautiful wedding. So those are types of things that are also part of the prudence of the church, that one has to do things a certain way for the good of souls and to have practical wisdom like Monsignor O'Connor had. That was a great thing and stood to me throughout the years.
That's very interesting. So in Reading, did you ever get down to Gene's Drive-In?
Oh, yeah, there was all sorts of... seems like the Italians had a very strong say in restaurants there. And
there was Doc Cleary's up on the hill. That was a good Italian.
Oh, place. Yes, that was a famous place, indeed, yeah. Long gone now.
Yeah.
Up on Hilltop Drive. And we used to... It would, a lovely thing to do was to go in there, you know, 8 or 9 o'clock at night and have a bite to eat or a drink or whatever mm-hmm. and look down in the city and what we call the Miracle Mile mm-hmm. as we came out there onto 5 going north. So, yeah, I have many beautiful memories of that. And then I stayed there 4 years and then went on to Modoc County, to Alturas.
Wow.
Where the West still lives,
boy.
As they say.
The Sagebrush Rebellion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was just thinking when we were talking, thinking of your call here today, that, you know, so many of these towns, the church started so early, like mm-hmm. in Alturas, it was 1883.
Wow. Was it always Sacred Heart?
Sacred Heart, a very Irish-type church up mm-hmm. there. And then Weaverville was 1853.
Right.
And Wairika was 1855, and then Red Bluff was 1867. So those churches are very ancient and a strong Catholic presence there from the very beginning, because a lot of Irish people, no doubt, and so on. And
yeah,
by the way, modern days Mount Lassen was for a long time, till I sort of a bit of anti-Catholicism, I think, crept in, but anyway... It used to be called Mount St. Joseph's.
Mount Lassen did.
Yeah.
I think I read that somewhere, and I went, wow, why did they change the name?
Yeah, I think that was probably the reason for it. By the way, there's a beautiful, well, it's not so beautiful now, but it's still there anyway, out in French Gulch, which was sort of the original... church, original city, French Gulch was more promising as a community place than modern-day Reading. And so out there in French Gulch on the way out to Weaverville, they had this little church called St. Rose.
Oh, wow.
And it's still there, like, as a historical building. It's not the size of your front room, really, but it's... It's there, and so then developed from there to 1903 was, or 1803 was the St. Joseph's in Reading. That church came about in 1903 was the church in Reading. So again,
wow.
Going back a long way, all those faith communities, yeah.
And, of course, Weaverville is St. Patrick, another good Irish name.
Indeed. Indeed,
yeah.
And so great history, and of course those communities. There was a great book that I read. Somehow I lost it, and I'm trying to find it, but I'd maybe out of print and never be. It's a small little book called Hard Scrabble.
Mm.
It was about a woman who, written by a woman who lived in actually basically the Dunsmuir MacLeod
mm-hmm.
area, but had a lot of contacts with Shasta County, and the idea of living there in the 19th century, I mean, it's easy to go and get all excited about the past and all that, but life was hard, and I remember one time this Monsignor John O'Connor, my old pastor, was not a sentimentalist and was not a person who minced words. And so One time we had some young priest who was lamenting the good old days. And O'Connor looked at him and he said, "What do you know about the good old days?" He said it took us 7 hours, he said, to get from Reading to the Sacramento and crossing the Sacramento River and all sorts of places with flooding and so on and so on. He said, in many ways, he said, if people would just have good sense, it's up to how we use things, but we never had it so good. And air conditioning, he said, that we have here, he said, well, I came here, it was faster, there was no air conditioning.
Yep, yep.
And so on, so on. So he was not modern in many ways, but on that particular one, I think it's something for all of us to think about, you know, that probably the home that you have and 90% of our people have here in the Sacramento area, the King of England didn't have that nice a place.
Yeah.
You know, 500 years ago or maybe 300 years ago with air conditioning, running water, you name it. Things that we take for granted, you know, or, I mean, just to drive your car from Davis into Sacramento in 20 minutes or whatever it takes, you know, the King of England would have to spend half a day traveling that distance by horse buggy. So I think maybe with all the challenges we face, it's good for our people, both spiritually and also economically and so on, to thank God for the comforts we have and to take advantage of them and use them well.
Yeah, and there's a time that, depending on which direction you're coming from, to get to Sacramento, you had to take a ferry or two.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, I was just reading recently the book on our first bishop, Eugene O'Connell, and, you know, how he had to get to go to Crescent City, I mean, from Grass Valley. It was an enormous undertaking, and
I'd say
it took days and so on. So that was these communities were great examples of the faith, and there's a great strength in them. Though nowadays, I would say, you know, like a lot of things in the church, there's many challenges for the parishes in the north, and I was just talking to my successor there, the present pastor in Alturas. One of the things I tried to do is to keep in touch with some of the fellows who are out there as pastors in these various far-flung communities, because life is not always easy. It may seem lovely for to go up there for a few days, but there's the cold and there's the separateness, and, you know, just to get any place from many of those places, you know, maybe you have to come to Sacramento for a meeting, see the bishop, or come to retreat, or come to any events, you're looking at a day's journey.
Oh, absolutely.
Even yet, you know.
One way.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's a good 7 hours from Alturas to the cathedral.
Right.
And you have to drive all the way, hard driving, certainly for the first half anyway.
Right.
So there's that, and then, you know, many of these communities have been hard hit with, well, apart from COVID, with unemployment, and whenever there's recessions and stuff like that, those places are going to be hit harder than, you know, the rest of California. Then it is also a very different part of the world than, you know, than L.A. or San Francisco or even Sacramento. It's a whole different world because of the elevations, because of the work of the people. And so there's all sorts of beautiful areas. When I was in Modoc County in that area, of course, I would come through Burney and Lassen County all the time. And there was Big Valley and Little Valley.
Yes, Big Valley High School in Bieber.
Yes, and then if you don't like Bieber, you can go to New Bieber.
Yeah.
Which is 2 miles up the street, and there's, I think, 100 people in Bieber and 50 people in New Bieber. But anyway, there was that, and there was, I remember visiting a lady out there in that area, and she was an old woman, and so I was trying to make a conversation with her, and I said to her, where have you lived all your life? And she looks at me as if I was a total idiot. And she said, "Young man, I have not lived all my life." I have a good mind to keep going for quite a while yet.
Oh, that's funny.
So anyway, up in Motor County in that area, we had wonderful names of communities like Fandango Pass.
Yes.
Surprise Valley. Fort Bidwell.
Right.
And so those were...
Cedarville.
Cedarville, of course, where it has its own little church,
right.
In James, which I was blessed there to be able to build sort of with my own hands with help from community, but it was all a community effort. A little hall called the Hall of St. James, in a small hall, but it's still there. I filled in there, last year, something before COVID.
Mm-hmm.
I filled in one weekend for the priest fair and spent a few days and visited all those places. And there's still these few of the old-timers around, and we had a lovely visit. And there was one lady that I liked a lot, wonderful person. She was in a rest home then, a care home, and she was still somewhat alert, but not so much. I can remember when I went there first to Cedarville, my first Sunday there, and there was this lady, Rosemary. She invited me to come to dinner. And she said, "You know, my husband doesn't have any religion at all. I'm totally committed to the church, and my husband helps me financially and everything like that to support the church, and he'll be glad to have you come and meet you for dinner." So I said, "Well, yeah." So we set a date, and I said, "Now, what street do you live on?" And there were a few people around, and she said, "Would you listen to him?"
Hmm.
"What street?" "We have county roads out here, Father."
"What street?"
"Yes."
Like it had a name on it.
"We don't have streets around here. It's not a you and your city stuff, you know, street." So she said, "It's county road 180, and you go out this, and you do that, and you'll get there." So anyway, of course, life was difficult and challenging for people, and a lot of the people... They spent their time, as they called it, buckarooing.
Mm-hmm.
So that was their horses and riding their horses. And I remember one lady, Liz, I asked her, "What's Delbert doing today?" And she said, "Oh, he's out for the buckarooing, you know. That's what he loves to do." And so a different type of existence, and money was always tight there, but
sure.
People were as generous as it could be. And there was a lady there when I was in Alturas called Yvonne, and her husband was George, and they were a young couple, and she used to play the organ and so on. And sometimes I would go over to, I would call her and say I was coming over, and she would say, "Are you coming to work or are you coming to howdy?" And it generally would be a combination of visiting and
sure.
Work. But anyway, I was talking to the pastor the other day, and he told me that, lo and behold, they are still doing the very same thing.
Really?
He plays the organ, and she's also the part-time secretary at the church, a volunteer, and she's retired from her work with the Forest Service. And so here's somebody who's been doing that parish and serving that parish for over 40 years.
Wow, and you know, those people wouldn't live anyplace else. They think it's God's country.
Yes, I think of my friend Judge Marty Young, who was the sitting judge up there during my time, and actually he was the one who granted me my citizenship, a very easy process back then, in 1978, I think it was. And so Judge Marty Young, he's still alive, he's well in his 80s now, but him and I talk often, and he's your wife, Susie. And he gave me a good lesson also in regard to priesting and church and stuff, where he told me, you know, I'm the superior court judge here, and I get reelected all the time, and I'm sure I'll get reelected as long as I wanted. I've been reelected 3 or 4 times now. But he said, I'm the only, nobody opposes me. But he said, I always get about 63 or 64% of the vote. So he said, that means that there's a third of the people that don't like me that much.
Don't like you, yeah.
So he said, remember that as a priest. He said, don't try to be liked by everybody. He said, do the best you can. He said, my obligation to the people here in Mora County, whether they voted for me or not, is the same. Your obligation is the same whether somebody likes you or doesn't like you. But he said, if you try to make everybody like you, he said, you'll drive yourself crazy, first of all. And he said, you know, you should do your work and be good and decent to people. But he said, some people will just like you. And it's an important thing, I think, Bob, for all of us to know in our lives that, you know, that's just the way the cookie crumbles. And you can do something, and I think you're the greatest person in the world, and somebody else sees you doing the same thing and doesn't like it. And I think when we get some comfort level with that in different situations in life, there's an old limerick which says, I do not like you, Dr. Fell, only this I know full well. Why I don't, I cannot tell, but I don't like you, Dr. Fell. And so I think that gives us some peace in our lives to do the very best one can. And then, you know, we're all temperamental, and you think I'm wonderful, and somebody else thinks I'm not so great at all.
Yeah, indeed. Well, Father, we've just ran out of time, which just shocks me because I feel like we just started. We'd love to get you back on soon and trace the rest of your career. I know for sure nobody down here knows how cold it is in Alturas and in Mora County in general. A heck of a lot colder than it is in Redding in July and August.
Yes. If they get the summer in Alturas, they've only got a few days in August.
Yeah, and that's it. Yeah.
We'll talk another time, Bob, but God bless you and bless your readers. And, it's good to talk about these northern communities and see that side of our diocese. And I think our people can take pride in the variety of opportunities we have in the diocese and the beautiful people who serve in all the different parishes.
Absolutely. God bless you too, Father, and we'll look forward to talking soon.
Anytime.
Great. Thanks so much. God bless. That's Father Michael Kiernan, he's now the chaplain at Beale Air Force Base. And it was great to hear about his stories in the North State at Redding and also at St. Joseph's in Redding and Sacred Heart in a small community of Alturas, way up in the northeast corner of the state in Modoc County. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Ministry of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and longstanding support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates. We'd like to thank all the wonderful people and organizations, businesses in town and throughout the Diocese of Sacramento who have provided underwriting for the Bishop's Hour, some in the last few years, some have been with us for a very long time. If you would like to be an underwriter for the Bishop's Radio Hour, it's a wonderful opportunity to support this mission and also to support the diocese and also to get some recognition for your organization or for your business. The easiest way to do this is to give us a shout, send us an email, radio@scd.org, and we can give you all the details about helping to underwrite the Bishop's Radio Hour. Again, that's radio@scd.org.
We stand and lift up our hands for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down.